Good morning, everyone. My name is Mitch, and I'm on the ministry team here at DPC. It's good to bring you the Word of God this morning. Just before I do, next weekend, the Southwest Queensland Christian Convention is on. I heard this week that four families from Gundawindi have hired some van spaces, and they're going to sleep in their tents and their campers just so they can come to convention. I think that's mad, but they're so excited. And it's a church like ours that's able to encourage them by going along to convention next weekend. Registration's closed today. You'll hear about that more in the announcements. Keep your Bible opened in Haggai, and I'm going to pray for God to be with us. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you that you are good and unchanging. We want to pray that in our unchanging world, you'd show us the goodness and the timelessness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And show it to us even out of Haggai, we pray. Amen. It's been, I feel like my life every time I do this on a Sunday, it's been a mad few weeks previously, every time I do it. But this time in particular, because it was sort of the end of term two, and then it was people getting ready for end of financial year, which was hard for business people and farmers and accountants, and then teachers were writing reports and all that kind of stuff. And then it was holidays, and then a new term starts, and you're getting kids ready, and then all the things are back on at church. During announcements today, you'll be sprayed with a cannon of information. There's so much going on, and then I've got three kids, sort of four-ish and under, and so every day is a battle, and seemingly more so. And so this week, with life at such a frenetic pace, I read this quote that really resonated with me from a thing called The Atlantic. It's a publication in America. Let me read you this quote and just see if it touches base with you at all. Here it is. The world is too big for us. There's too much going on, too many crimes, too much violence. Try as you will, you get behind in the race in spite of yourself. It's an incessant strain to keep pace and still you lose ground. Science empties its discoveries on you so fast that you stagger beneath them in hopeless bewilderment. The political world is news seen so rapidly you're out of breath trying to keep pace with who's in and who's out. Everything is high pressure. Human nature can't endure much more. If you're anything like me, that quote itself makes you uptight about life. And that was, you know, when that was written is really interesting. It was written on June the 16th in 1833. They thought life was fast then. There are times when things change really rapidly. And of course, we're not the first to experience this kind of rapid deluge of change. As we turn to the book of Haggai, what we find is a group of people themselves who experienced a quickly changing culture, a fast-flowing torrent, like a big waterfall. You know Niagara Falls? I haven't been there yet, but I'd love to. But when Niagara Falls is in form, it drops three Olympic swimming pools of water a second over the edge. It is a massive, massive deluge of water. And as we turn to Haggai, I want to show you something in Haggai that shows us for them, they will experience a massive flow of change in their own life and their own culture. A huge change in their life. And we see it by the way they measure their months. We've been looking in this book of Haggai over the last few weeks. If you've missed it, it's kind of good just to get a recap on where Haggai sits. We're with the people of God, the ancient Israelites, the Jews, and what they've experienced is as a nation they were great. They've been defeated by a couple of armies, twice vanquished, carried off as prisoners of war into another land, and then finally returned home to Jerusalem where they're allowed to rebuild their kind of giant visual aid for God called the temple. And so they've gone through all of that, and even though they're home, there's still a lot going on for them. And Haggai has written to them to remind them that God is still with them. And if you've been here over the last few weeks or you've read Haggai, you'll notice that the whole thing is set out according to the calendar. We would have seen that in today's reading in verse 20 of chapter 2. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month." And there are time references throughout the letter. In verse 10 of chapter 2, we find out that actually there was a second time on this same day, the 24th day of the ninth month, that the word of the Lord came to Haggai. And the whole book is delivered over a few months. So we find out in chapter 2, verse 1, on the 21st day of the 7th month. 9th month, 7th month. And right back at the start of the letter, chapter 1, verse 1, we read that it began on the 6th month. But the thing I want to notice here is the year. Because it's the second year. And clearly not the second year since the world began or anything like that. But chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the 6th month, etc., etc. Now, the big news there is King Darius. King Darius was an awesome and mighty king of one of the biggest empires the world has ever seen. No one has controlled more of the human population than this bloke did. Okay, so the British Empire, at the height of its power, had about 25% of the world population under its control. King Darius's empire, known as the Persian Empire, had almost 50% of the population under its control. And this guy did some amazing things when he came into power. He was the very first one to set up a universal currency, the American dollar of its day. He was the first one to introduce a national system of weights and measures. So everyone weighed the same when they ate too much now. He was the very first one to introduce an international standard for language, Aramaic. The very first one to introduce a coordinated royal navy. The first one to introduce an empire-wide religion called Zoroastrianism. I'm not quite sure what it is. There was so much going on, new government, new money, new weights, new distances, new languages, new religion. It was change at an alarming pace, globalization in the ancient world, the super expansion of one of the world's biggest ever empires. And we're in Haggai with a few thousand people, maybe 0.0002% of the entire empire they're in. And the things they had, their languages, their own weights, their own currency, they're all being flushed down the river. It's a rapidly changing and scary time. And Haggai writes to them in the midst of this deluge. And change like that happens time and time again in history. And most of us would realise we're probably in one of those times where there's a lot happening. I mean, according to a CBS report I saw, in the 1970s, we were exposed to about kind of 500 ads a day. These days, it's on average 5,000 ads go before our face. You'll hear 105,000 words in your waking hours every single day, which is enough to make 36 gigabytes of information a week, which would fill a laptop in a couple of weeks. Be thankful your head is not a laptop. There are 10 billion videos uploaded to Snapchat every single day. In 2005, there was no video on YouTube. Today, there is 300 hours uploaded every single minute. People spend 2 hours a day on social media. In 2015, there were 2 million books written. In 2016, 2.2 million. This year, we're heading for 2.7 million. In most of our lifetimes, there'll be more books written than there were in the previous 600 years. In 2006, there were 100 ways to identify your religion in the census. In 2016, there were 150. There are 90 ways to describe your gender on Facebook. There is so much information and so many points of view, and it's coming at us like a wall. And the thing is, that can just pick you up and drag you along. You just absorb it. There's so much coming at us. If we were to mark Haggai like mark time like Haggai does, maybe we'd say something like, we're in the 10th year of the giant cannon of information. And it's moving pretty fast. A friend and I were canoeing once recently. That's a long time ago, actually. And that's me in the front of the canoe. At least that's how I felt. We were canoeing for a few hours, and I'm a bit of a whinger and not very outdoorsy. And then the current started getting a little bit faster, which I thought, well, happy days. This is great. And then we got faster and faster, and then I said to my mate, is that a wall up there? And what's that gap in it? And why can't I see the river through that gap? It was a weir, apparently, with a break, plunging to the next part of the river, and most certainly my imminent death. Because I tell you what, the faster things move, the harder they fall. And as the Lord speaks through Haggai, he says to them, don't worry, this sweeping torrent of stuff that's coming at you will drop off a cliff and come to an end. It's not forever. As you read the closing words of this prophecy, there's only a few of them, but they're really quite dramatic, and if you blink, you'll miss it, because God promised he's going to sweep through and sort things out. And in their time, it probably inevitably meant some wars. And so, I don't know, I read what's coming here and I wonder for them whether it's really all that comforting. They've been through a couple of hundred years of fighting and being prisoners of war, and then God says what he's going to do is you know, do something to bring another sort of war. You read in verse 21, the prophet says, tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. And I wonder if they're rolling their eyes thinking, I don't want to be shaken again. But then you read on, and the answer is a resounding yes. Because God doesn't say, I'm going to get rid of Darius and bring another Darius. He doesn't say, I'm going to get rid of the Persians and bring another group of people. The promise is to get rid of human royalty. The promise is to get rid of all foreign powers. The promise is to get all those people and all those things that are good for war and love fighting and bring all these changes and just wipe them out. One almighty shake-up to end them all. So in verse 22, we read this. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by his brother. This will end. As great and as wonderful as the Persians are and King Darius was, it's all going to fall off a cliff. And these people are being reminded not to act as though everything they hear and see in their day will always be, because all things will come to an end. That's what God is reminding them. And it's true of every age, isn't it? Things in this world will come to an end. Certainly lots of things we're a part of will come to an end. And, you know, think about it. You know what it means that 10 billion videos are uploaded to Snapchat every day and 300 hours to YouTube every minute? It means nobody will watch most of that. And whatever is popular and opinion shaping this week will be forgotten in about 2 weeks from now. In fact, YouTube will die. Facebook will die. I know that's hurt some of you. The power of the Western world, if history is anything to go by, will die. The English language will most likely die. Every new dieting fad will die. Every new investment scheme, it will die. Pretty much everything you and I read and absorb in this world today will be wiped from the face of it and left on the floor of history as dust. And the question for us is, what is it then that gets in front of our eyes most days? What gets most of our attention? What occupies our mind? What is in our web browser when we open it? What book is on our bedside table? What YouTube channel do we subscribe to? What are you talking about and reading and watching with your kids? There's a lot to choose from. An endless deluge. And when you're surrounded by a raging torrent, you'd better find something to hang on to. You know, as my friend and I were canoeing and heading to my imminent death, I couldn't think very clearly about what the way out really was. And before I knew it, my friend has somehow done something and the canoe has just gone sideways. And we flipped off the side into the quiet water and gently pushed up against the concrete wall. And then I looked and I figured out what he'd done. There was a tree branch that he knew was there and I didn't. And he just stuck his paddle in it at just the right time. And it took us out of the torrent and off to the side. Having somewhere to hold on to really stopped us from going over. And these are God's messages to his people through Haggai. He says, you know, there's something for you guys to hold on to. somewhere to put your eyes on, somewhere to listen to. In the midst of all you're going through, he says to them, what I want you to do is just listen to and look for God's man. Because they're all probably too aware that things can change in an instant, right? There's this group of words here that get used in their prophets and their ancient writings. This group of words that says to them, there's going to be a day of reckoning. God is going to come and do something. It will all end. The group of words is on that day in verse 23. And God says, on that day, there'll be something unshakable left. Someone unshakable left. And I will put that unshakable someone there. So keep looking to him. And in Haggai, it's the priest, this high priest, that God tells people to keep an eye on. Verse 23, right at the end of the letter, on that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord. I will make you like my royal signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. After everything is shaken, God's man will remain. Darius, the Persians, their raging torrents of change and challenge won't rule at the end of the day, but God and God's king will. And Darius went down, and the next bloke, and the Persians, and Alexander the Great, and the Greeks, and then Julius Caesar, and then all the other Caesars, and then the next bloke, they all get shaken from their post with their currency and their language and their philosophies basically reduced to hardly anything. But God's man kept coming. And as we get to the start of Matthew's gospel, Matthew's opening chapter is basically a very long family tree. And if we're going to be honest, it's pretty dry reading. But there's a part of that family tree that pops up a name out of Haggai and says to us, hey, God's man, he's still coming. Matthew chapter 1 from verse 12, after the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel, who was the father of the father of the father of Jesus. Zerubbabel, who they'd been told to look to as God's man, his great-great-great-great-grandson arrived. And Jesus came and he shook up the Jewish people and he was telling them he was the one and he was the new king and he was telling them he's greater than Darius, greater than all the Caesars and all of that stuff. But we know the story, right? Jesus, for all he was, he died, smashed, obliterated like every other king and every other ruler and every other leader before him. But here is the Christian gospel, and here is our good news. Instead of Jesus being shaken to the end, he shook the earth and rose from the grave and said, come at me. No death can hold him down. Here is the one unshakable one who stands against the deluge. And Jesus defeated death. And no matter what raging kingdom or torrent of empires or ideas washed past him, he will never, ever move. And so we follow him. As Christians, we hold on to a new king of a new kingdom. Or as Hebrews 12:22 says, we've come to the heavenly city. A city where, in Hebrews 12:23, God always determines what's right and wrong and his ideas stand because he is the judge of all things. A new existence centered on Jesus, the mediator of this new covenant. And here's the thing. Ideas and empires will come and go, but Jesus will not. Judges and juries and popular opinion will come and go, but Jesus will not. YouTube and social media and blogs will come and go, but Jesus will not. In the relentless and consuming flow of information and ideas, we can stand in the kingdom that cannot be shaken and listen to God's man, Jesus. What will you do in the midst of raging torrents of information and ideas? If I can, just for a minute, as I sort of wind up, I just want to talk to the younger people, if I can. And by that, I mean people younger than me. So I mean particularly young. Sort of 12 to 25-year-olds, right? So if you're in this group, I just want to talk to you because you guys are at the pointy end of this stuff, to be honest. If you're in that age group, you are on Snapchat or Facebook or YouTube or whatever they are. You're sharing memes and watching GIFs and all that kind of gear. And there are some people in the congregation who are thinking, what even is that stuff? But for you guys, you can find any information you want at any time, and you can find anything that will agree with you or anything that will entertain you in just the way you like. What all this technology does is allow you to find videos and blogs and groups that will tell you just want to hear, and the companies who make it know that the algorithms are designed to make you think you're right about everything all the time. And I reckon most of you love it. You love the idea that you can find more people who agree with you. You love the idea that you can be entertained and get something in a 2-minute video without having to think too much. And here's the scary thing. Frankly, you're the worst Bible readers. There's lots of research done around the world that tells us that. And actually, in this church, we did research earlier this year. We just got the results back. And young adults and teenagers, you guys are the worst Bible readers. You're reading it less than everyone else. But you're consuming way more information than anyone else. And so it cannot be that you don't have time, or you can't understand things, or that it's all too big. And it won't just be young adults and young people. There'll be other people in other age brackets who are like this. The truth is, you just prefer being entertained and agreed with and finding ways to investigate and look to Jesus. And some of you, you know, you're aware there are lots of ideas and lots of information other than the gospel of Jesus coming at you. You know that, but you sort of, you feel like you're a victim in that. And I can relate to this because there is so much out there and so much going on and so much to put into our heads to make sense. I mean, the Bible is so big. It's 1,000 pages. How can you be expected to quite simply pick that up and understand it when I can go online and find a 3-minute video that tells me what I want or a 500-word blog? And as a parent, I relate to this because my house is crazy. And the idea of fitting, you know, a few minutes of helping my family look to Jesus in every day is so tricky. And you might be the kind of person who says there's too much. And even though I know I should listen to God's man, knowing where and when and how just leaves you stalled at the starting gates. But we've got to take responsibility for that, I think. We're being reminded today that as things rush past us, they're not all going to last. And because Christ is unshakable, we've got to keep looking to him and listening to him. And can I say plenty of you here do? One of the things the Bible engagement research we did told us is that 60% of you read your Bible 3 times a week or more, and 65% of you are in small groups. And I know apart from that, a lot of you are reading God's word and thinking about Christian ideas and listening to other people. And this passage says to you, you're not wasting your time. It says, good on you for feeding yourself with an unshakable kingdom centered on Christ. But here's what I want to do as I finish, is just suggest some really practical ways to keep making sure in the midst of the deluge of information that comes at you, you're able to keep Jesus in front of your eyes. Some ideas to help you have God's man in your face and in your mind by looking at the Bible. Simple and practical ideas. Here's number one, go to a small group. And lots of you do this. The great thing about Christian small groups is you're surrounded by people who are trying to look to Jesus, and you'll at least be looking at the Bible every time you go there. So you go to kids' church, or you can go to Edge, or you can go to young adults or our other home groups, or staying sharp for older adults and all kinds of stuff. Being in a small group. Young families, get this Bible or one like it. It's All About Jesus, the Bible storybook and big picture interactive. It's like 5 or 6 in the series. And they come with an app on your phone, and they've got this little animated thing you look at. And our kids love the animated thing. Hopefully they're absorbing some of the Bible, but at the very least they love the animations. And we sort of hang it over their head. We say, okay, we can look at the animation, but you've got to be quiet and pray first. It's great. Number three, older families. Subscribe to the YouTube channel called The Bible Project. The Bible Project YouTube channel just has all these cool videos that explain how Bible books fit together, and they're pretty short. You can just watch them together and then sort of go off to your own rooms and own times to read the Bible and feel like you know where you're at. Here's number four. Get an app for your phone called the YouVersion, which is a free Bible app. It's just the Bible on your phone, which is easy, but it can be just about anything. It can send you a verse every day. It can send you 10 reminders a day to read the Bible. And it's right there with you. And it's free. And look, if you really think, I just want to get my head in the Bible and understand some stuff, do number five, enroll in a distance course through Queensland Theological College. This is not for everyone, but some of you are geared that way and you need to think seriously through some things. That's an idea. Because we live in a time of massive and overwhelming change, fed by overwhelming amounts of information, and a lot of it is just going to pick us up and drag us along, but a lot of it will just die. And so we should together continue to seek what will last, that which is unshakable. Ideas and empires, they'll come and go, but through Jesus, God has a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so what we should do is keep looking to God's man. I'm going to pray for us to do that. Why don't you pray with me? Our God, we thank you for your word, which is truly alive. When we understand how your people received it in Haggai, we see that you're telling them that you are unshakable and your people should look to you. We thank you for the unshakable Christ who defeats death and is our King today. And we really need your help in the middle of all the stuff that comes at us in our life to keep looking to Jesus. Help us to do it through our church family, through our small groups. Help us to use technology so that we'll look to Jesus. And we just pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would help us to stand firmly in the unshakable kingdom. Remind us, Father, day by day that many things in our world will die, but Christ will not. And keep us with him. We pray it in his name. Amen.